Well, we're going to finish out the book of Jonah today, so turn to Jonah chapter 3, if you will, please. And as you're turning there, I'm going to relay a story that I was reminded of recently, something that I saw when I was 15 years old. So back in the day, I went on a school trip to Southern California, and while we were out there, we got to go, of course, to Disneyland and Universal Studios and all those places, all the that's the real reason we went on the school trip. I'll just be honest. That's why the students went, was so they could go to these places. We're at Universal Studios, though, and whenever you go to amusement park, you're always thinking, we're going to go on this ride. But what do you spend most of the day doing at any amusement park? Standing in line. That's right. Standing in line. I had the best time at Universal Studios standing in a line. We were standing in line for the Back to the Future ride. And as we were standing there, the line wasn't too terribly long, but people were just pouring in after. We got there just the right time. We're like, oh, thank God. So me and my friends were standing there. And as we're standing there, we're just waiting. You know, you wait 5 minutes, take a step. Wait 5 minutes, take a step. You know how that goes. As we're standing there, though, and more people are coming, this man comes walking out dressed up as Doc Brown from the movie. I mean, he looked just like Doc, crazy hair and everything. It was perfect. He came out, and, you know, some people took some photos with him and everything, but he kind of distanced himself. And we're like, well, what? Why is he distancing himself? He should be entertaining people in line. He was. He went and stood over by the entrance where you'd enter into the line where the line was at, and you go through that crazy maze of bars there. He stood there, and he struck a pose from, like, one of the parts in the movie. And as people would walk in, they'd walk by and just think it was a statue. And as they get by, he then, like, took out his hand and shake their hand, and people would jump and scream, and we had so much fun. That was the saddest time I ever was to get on a ride. And I was having so much fun watching these people jump. Now, the best thing, the whole time watching them, was when a group of Japanese tourists showed up. Now, I always had seen in movies and been told that these Japanese tourists come over here, and they always have cameras. Now, I always been told that, never seen it, but I can confirm on that day, every Japanese tourist that I saw in that group had a camera, and it was up here all the time. So they walk in, they see this, what they think is a statue, and they start taking pictures of it. This one little Japanese gal comes walking over there and kind of gets up close, you know, strikes a pose, whatever. And just as they're going to take the picture, he puts his arm down around her shoulder and just looks at her and says, hi. I have not seen this woman since that point, but every time the Summer Olympics come around, I watch for her in the hurdles. I am not kidding, not exaggerating at all. She jumped over three of those bars faster than you can believe it. I mean, she was small enough, she could have just ducked a little bit and gone under. No, she went over. I mean, she was over that quick as you can believe. Our time in that line went from being dead boring to full of a life of excitement. And same thing with that woman. Her life changed a little bit in that moment when she saw that. As I was thinking about the book of Jonah, you know, there's several things in the book of Jonah. I mentioned last week how it's a book of greats. But really, it's also a book that's all about imparting life. Every single chapter, the four chapters of this book, God's imparting life somewhere. The first chapter, God says, go to Nineveh. For what purpose? To impart life to them so they might know the truth and they might be saved. But what else happens in that chapter? Jonah runs away, and who ends up receiving life? The sailors. They see the storm that came out, how it was stopped in an instant. They saw how the one true God is the only true God, and it says that they offered sacrifices. And hopefully those people are in heaven today because they truly did believe. God was imparting life in them. Chapter 2, we have Jonah's prayer, and he gets spit out of the fish. He had life given back to him. After 3 days in that belly of the fish, his life was given back to him. And in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, we're going to see God imparting life once again. So there's a lot of different things we can learn from the book of Jonah, but let's remember this lesson right off the bat. God's always wanting to impart life. Whenever we stand in opposition to life in any form, we stand in opposition against God. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll start with chapter 3. Lord, I thank you so very much that you are the God who imparts life. Lord God, I thank you that you are the God that gives life abundant, not just some humdrum, boring life, but life that is full of purpose, full of meaning, and full of all good things. Lord, we long for the day where we get to truly enjoy life as you intend, and we know we won't until we get to be with you and we shed this mortal, sinful coil. And Lord, we long for that day. Well, Lord, I pray that as we wait for our time on this earth to be done, that, Lord, we might impart life everywhere we go. Lord, help us to be good and faithful servants, to learn from Jonah's example here of how not to do certain things. Lord, I pray as well that as we learn these things once again, we hear this story once again, that you, Lord, would just meet us where we're at. Remind us of the things we need to know this day in order that we might be able to go forth as the people you desire us to be for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So where we left off, into chapter 2, it said this: the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on to dry land. It's one of those things that, how's your day been today, Jonah? Been vomited up by a whale. It doesn't sound very pleasant, okay? He gets spit out by this whale, and God's basically going to start chapter 3 the same way he started chapter 1. And I just want to say this again. Whenever we don't listen to the Lord, God's going to keep giving us that lesson until we get it. My dad came over about a week ago, and he was talking to me, and he goes, you know I've been very impatient of late, and I've been letting my anger get the best of me. It's a true story. And he said, so he goes, as I was going to work, he said this last week, I asked the Lord to help me with my anger and my patience. He said, I got heading to work. My dad does a lot of driving for his work. He said, as I got driving, he goes, I didn't get halfway to work, and I ran into one of those idiot drivers. He goes, I got mad. He goes, I got a little further, and another idiot driver came, and I got more mad. He goes, and then I realized, okay, God, help me to do better next time. He goes, then another idiot driver came up, and I messed up again. God will keep giving us the same lesson over and over and over again until we get it. It's not one of those things where God says, I want you out of the third grade. You're going to fourth. God doesn't do that. He's going to keep us where we're at until we learn that lesson. Now, he might change how he works with us, but it's going to be that same lesson over and over again. So Jonah's going to get the same exact call. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, same thing, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah got the same exact call. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and what? And went to Nineveh. That's different than the first chapter, verse 3 of chapter 1 was. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. So now he's doing the right thing. He's learned his lesson from his time out in the belly of the whale. Okay? Now it says, according to the word of the Lord, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. It doesn't mean 3 days walk away. It basically means if you wanted to see everything in Nineveh, it would take you 3 days to do it. That's how big of a city was. It was an absolutely enormous city. And we can remember that from some of the archaeology that was there as well, which I'll pull some pictures up to remind you once again. Remember, Nineveh was at the heart of the Assyrian kingdom, which was about the size of this blue portion here during the time of Jonah. And it would grow to encompass all that, including Israel, part of the reasons why Jonah didn't like the Assyrians. And remember, it was this huge, mighty city. Remember, its walls were over 50 feet high. Its walls were over 50 feet thick. They would brag about how when they wanted to get around the city on the walls, they take chariots instead of walking like you do on most walls. They boasted greatly about the vastness of this city. And now, finally, Jonah is entering into it just as he said. Verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walks. First day, okay? And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. What was Jonah's preaching style here? We can just call it fire and brimstone. That's basically what it was. He comes in, he goes, guys, you got 40 days and God's going to wipe this place out. Now, that 40 days throughout Scripture is constantly used as basically a time of testing or a time of trial or difficult things. You got the flood. How long did the rain last? 40 days and 40 nights. When the Israelites came to the promised land, they sent spies to spy out the land. How long were they in the land of giants and Canaanites? 40 days. When Israel refused to go into the promised land, how long were they in the wilderness? 40 years. You go into the New Testament, Christ is tempted by Satan before he begins his earthly ministry. How many days is he tempted in fasting? 40 days. It's a continual thing throughout Scripture. So they got 40 days warning to take care of it. So we have that notice. And his message is just simply, hey guys, 40 days and this is all over. Now, probably he said more than just that. He probably had more of a message. But this sums up the whole purpose of it. This is the kind of preaching that today everyone rolls their eyes at. Well, you're just trying to scare people. Jonah was trying to scare people. That was what he was doing. He's warning them flat out, these are the facts. Now, we don't have a ton of those kind of messages around today. There's still some that do it, but it's not very popular anymore. But you know that used to be kind of the lifeblood of the whole revival thing that used to happen in our country. You go back to even the time of the Great Awakenings in the early years of our country's founding. You have records of individuals like Jonathan Edwards, that when he went and preached his most famous message, which is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, it said that as he preached that message, literally people were standing up from their pews and going and trying to hold up the pillars of the church because they were afraid God was going to collapse it on them. That's how scared they were. And they realized they needed to repent. They got that through. Nineveh, we're going to see, they are terrified of this message that Jonah gives here. Absolutely terrified of this message to repent. You only got 40 days. Verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So again, you see this whole great theme. The whole city's doing it from the greatest to the least. Everyone's involved in this. And notice specifically what it says. They believed in God. You know, that's ultimately the call of every single one of God's messages. It's to believe in Him. Simply to believe in Him. The cry of the New Testament over and over and over and over and over and over and over again is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. Believe and you will be saved. Take God at His word. Accept what He has there in front of you. And that is exactly what these people of Nineveh are doing. Now, I just want to remind you real quick, who are these people of Nineveh? They are the people that is conquering at that time a large chunk of the world. And as they conquer it, they are filleting their enemies. They're piling up their skulls around the city. They're hanging up the carcasses of the people they kill on the walls. Everyone hates and fears these individuals, yet God has sent a message to them, repent, and they've done it, and they believed God. Now let me ask you this. If you were Jonah and sent to a people that did that kind of thing, would you be happy that they repented? Would you be happy if the Raiders won the next Super Bowl? Those people that we hate, we don't want them to succeed. No wonder Jonah ran away. Jonah's like, I don't want any part of this because they might get good things from this. But let's realize this. Whenever we have that kind of attitude, especially when it comes to the things of God and eternal life, if we have that attitude, we are truly in a dark place. We are in a place far worse than the belly of a whale. That's where Jonah is. The people of Nineveh are going to get it right. We're going to see that Jonah, he's still in the dark. Verse 6, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne. Now, this is the leader that would lead in all these horrible practices. He rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. Sign of repentance. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. They're going to be fasting. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. So even this foreign king, which we're not sure exactly who this is, it may have just been the ruler of Nineveh itself. It may have even been the leader of all of Assyria at that time period, depending where he was at. We're not told specifically in Scripture. But nonetheless, he even realizes this. God might still show mercy. God might still show mercy. As we've been going through these stories of the Scriptures, I hope we've seen a continual theme, and that's it. God is always there wanting to show mercy. But there will come a time where God says, this is the cutoff point and no more. We're soon in the next few weeks, we're going to cover that point for Israel, where Israel would be completely destroyed, would never be the same again. Its people would continue, but it would never be a free, sovereign nation as they were meant to be. Pretty soon after that, we're going to get to a point in the Scriptures where we see God says, this is the final day and nothing is going to go beyond this. What's our final cutoff point? It's when the Lord returns or when we die. Say, that sounds pretty harsh, Josh. That's the truth of it. We have to realize it. Do any of us have scheduled in our planners the day we're going to die? None of us do. None of us do. So we have to be ready now. These Ninevites realized their great need, and they were going to make themselves ready now by the proclamation of the king, even. So God's really doing amazing. So I want you to imagine this now. You're sent to an enemy capital. You're sent to a place that is known for its ungodliness, and the whole city repents. I mean, that's like the kind of thing like, I'm going to be invited to every missionary supper from now on. Like, you're the man. That's how you'd view it. You look at Jonah, you go, wow, Jonah reached an entire city. That's amazing. It's not because of Jonah. Just like any person who serves the Lord, it's never because of the individual. It's because of what God is doing. If any good comes from anything good that we do on this earth for the Lord, it's not because of how great we are, but because of how great of a God that we serve. Nineveh heard the message and they repented. They turned from it. Look at verse 10. When God saw their deeds, why their deeds? They really meant this. They're not just giving lip service. They really were acting out that new belief they have. That they turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Now this is one day's worth of preaching. Remember how many days it takes to get through the whole city? Three. In one day, this is what happens. Jonah should be walking out feeling like he's on cloud nine. Walking out, you know, saying things like, you may kiss my ring because I'm in charge. I got this down. That's not what Jonah does, though. Look at chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, by the way, this is just one of the goofiest prayers in all of Scripture. Just listen to what it says. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this, that the repentance, the revival there, what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I don't want them to be saved, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. That's one of the goofiest prayers you'll ever hear, where you come to God and you say, God, I'm upset that you showed mercy and grace. And God, I'm complaining because I know you're gracious. You're full of grace. You don't give people what they deserve. You want to show them that grace. And compassionate. I'm thankful that I have a God who cares. That's basically what compassion. We have a God that cares. Jonah's saying, God, I know you care, and I don't like you for it. What a silly thing. And here's the thing, is that Jonah wouldn't realize the only reason he's doing what he's doing is because these things exist. If God was not this way, Jonah would not be around. If these things were not the case, none of us would be around. The moment Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, guess what would have happened? Judgment, that's it. I'm ending the whole thing. That's not what God did. Why? Because he's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's not like my father when he's driving down the road. And like many, many of us who struggle with that same thing. And abundant in loving kindness. The Lord loves us, and he demonstrates that love to us through action. And one who relents concerning calamity. God wants to forestall judgment on everyone he can. But there will come a day where judgment will take place. Jonah, those complaining about all of those things. And his final request is this. God, just kill me. Take my life. I don't want to live anymore. Now, just a few days before this, in the belly of that whale, what's he praying? God, you're my salvation. God, you're going to get me out of here. You're going to let me see good things to come. He's basically praying, God, get me out. Save me. Now he's saying, God, kill me. All because of his hatred for this group of people. Now, I will say this. There are some people and groups in this world that I definitely do not like. And I borderline hate, and I shouldn't be doing that. That's not proper. It's not good. That'd be a sin for me to do that. But I do. I struggle with it. There's some people I go, yeah, it'd be better if they weren't here. I feel that way about some people. But whenever I find myself feeling that way, I ought to realize this. Jonah and I are alike. And I'll say this, whenever we're alike, whenever we're compared to Jonah, it's not a very good thing. It's like being compared to Samson, and not because you have long hair. We ought to realize this. Whatever hatred or bitterness, enmity, any other things we feel towards other people on this earth, it is not of God. And it is going to be of no benefit to us. So I want you to take a minute just right now and answer this question in your heart and mind. Who do you hate in this world? Who would you be okay if they were just gone? Obviously, probably thinking of someone or something, because we all struggle with this, right? What we ought to realize is this, that even though maybe I really don't like what someone's doing, I should still have a desire for them to come to know the Lord and to be saved. Even the government. When Paul wrote those verses so many years ago saying to honor the governing authorities, you know who was ruling over them? Nero. That maniac of an emperor. If that's said of Nero, then guess what? No matter who's president or who's in Congress here, we ought to honor them, as Scripture tells us to do so. Verse 5, then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So he sees that God's not going to judge it, but he's not going to go home. He's not going to keep preaching, which, by the way, wouldn't that be a great thing for him to do? How much of the city has he seen? One day's worth. One third of the city has been reached. Shouldn't the rest of it hear the message firsthand? Maybe shouldn't he teach them about this God they've now believed in so they don't start treating him just like another one of their gods they believe in? Absolutely, but he doesn't do that. He leaves the city, throwing a temper tantrum basically, sits down, builds a shelter because it's hot, he's up in the desert, and wants to watch, just waiting for God to judge and destroy that city. Now, why does he do that? I've always wondered, why does he do that? I think one of the reasons maybe why he does it, because he goes, well, they don't know how to sacrifice. They don't know the law. They don't know how to appease the Lord, so God will still judge them. Now, if he is thinking that, then he should be the one sharing it, but he doesn't want that at all. He wants them to be judged. So he sits down and starts watching it. Now, God is going to respond to Jonah in the way that needs to be responded, okay? He says in verse 4, the Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? And then that's when he goes out of the city. Throughout Jonah, we see this pattern. God speaks to Jonah. When Jonah does not speak back, God sends action to speak to Jonah. When God speaks to Jonah and Jonah responds verbally, God responds verbally. Chapter 1, God said, go to Nineveh. He runs away. What does God do? Sends a great storm and a great fish. In chapter 2, we see Jonah prays. He talks to God. What does God do in response? Says to him, go to Nineveh. He goes. Jonah preaches. God responds with action, bringing repentance to that city. Chapter 4, Jonah says, God, I'm upset at this. God says, why are you angry? Jonah doesn't answer. Now God's going to respond with action once again. Verse 6, so the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy, greatly happy about the plant. Now remember, he was greatly angry just a minute ago. He wakes up the next morning and there's this plant that's grown up over him, miraculously, okay? This plant is there and he's extremely happy about it. He spends all day watching the city under the shade of that plant. Now watch and see what happens next. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. I love that we have a God that appoints giant fish and worms. I love it that we have a God that gives orders to the biggest of creatures on this earth and they obey, and he gives commands to the smallest of creatures that you and I would step on and think nothing of it, and they obey his command as well. Size is nothing to God. Whether it's the size of an animal or the size of a problem, God can take care of it. But when the sun came up, verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die. saying, death is better to me than life. So God appointed that shade. You go, oh, that's a very nice thing of God to do. The next day, God makes sure that thing goes away by using a caterpillar, a bug, to get rid of that thing. And then what God does that same day, he doesn't have shade anymore. He sends this strong east wind. To this day, northern Iraq, where Nineveh was located, still gets these strong east winds. If you remember back when we had troops up there all the time, you see pictures of these big dust storms coming in. You know what brings those big dust storms? The east wind. And even to this day, if you're around during those dust storms, those strong east winds, they say that it's usually between 16 to 25 degrees hotter than it already is, which is usually over 100. That's when you get out of town, by the way. That's just a sign. Don't live there, right? Anyway, but they have this great city there. The strong, scorching east winds come in. He is miserable. But is he going to leave? No, he's going to stubbornly stay there in his hate, just saying, God, judge him. I'm watching. I'm watching. Do it, God. He's not learning his lesson. Now look and see what happens next. So what? Again, following the pattern. Jonah spoke to God. What's God going to do now? Is he going to respond with action, or is he going to respond with word? Verse 10, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals? Now, that's the end of my page on my Bible. I turn the page, the book of Micah. That's the end of the story. If I watch a TV series or a movie and it ends with a cliffhanger, I get upset. But that's how the book of Jonah ends, on a cliffhanger. God's final lesson is this. Jonah, you cared about this plant that you did absolutely nothing about because it helped you. But you don't care about all those souls that are in. And God even mentions the animals. Why does God mention the animals there? Because God created them too. God created that plant and took away that plant. God created every life that was in Nineveh, just as he created every life that walks this earth, has ever walked this earth, or will walk this earth. And God has compassion for each and every one of them. We're not told what happens to Jonah. So we're to the realm of speculation. You can speculate whatever you please. But God's word doesn't tell us, so we can't know. Some say that Jonah at that point fell down on his knees, learning that lesson, and apologized to God and went on to be a great prophet. Others say that Jonah sat there and he died. We don't know. But I do know this. We get to choose what we're going to do with our hate today. Are we going to keep our hate, or are we going to let it go? The right answer is we let it go. We give it to God. Is that easy? Absolutely not. I really hate the Raiders. No, I'm just kidding. It's really hard to let go of our hate, isn't it? We want to get revenge. We want to do so. We want to wish them ill. But the main thing is this. Whenever we have that hate towards somebody else, it destroys us. It destroys our hearts. It destroys our souls. It destroys our lives. It destroys our families. And remember this. The Lord, who has every reason to hate sinners, came to this earth to die for them. We look at God's loving kindness, and we ought to be humbled. We have to realize this. We can only put our hate away with the Lord's help. We might be able to tuck it away for a little while on our own, but it's going to come back. We have to ask God to remove that from us. And I'm also going to tell you this. If we remove it and don't replace it, that void's always open to it. We have to take that hate away and we have to fill it with something new. And that thing we have to fill it with is love. Now, I know I'm starting to sound a lot like a hippie here, but listen, okay? We really do have to fill it with love. If we don't have the kind of godly love that God has for us for all other people, then we're automatically going to go straight back to sin. But love, pure godly love, will never lead us to sin. It leads to life. And what was the purpose of this book of Jonah? We saw in every chapter, God is imparting life. In chapter 3, he imparted it to the Ninevites. In chapter 4, he's trying to impart it to Jonah. Because though Jonah's out of the darkness of the belly of the fish, he's still in it spiritually. Is your soul in that darkness of hate? Step into the light of love.